Glad to have Chris Glenn come up and speak to us at this time. Shortly he'll be leaving for Georgia in the month of June, so this may be the last opportunity as a speaker for a while. Chris?
Hey. Seems like I'm hearing that a lot lately, that this would be my last opportunity to speak. I know that Pat Guerin. Let me finish, Uncle Dave. I know it's hard for you, but let me finish. Pat Guerin was had mentioned that when he announced that I was speaking tonight, and Jason Kelly promptly brought it to my attention that that could mean more. You could take that more than one way. For those of you who came tonight expecting or hoping that this would be my last time. As you heard from Uncle Dave, I will be speaking again June 18th. So if you would like the opportunity to leave, you can do so as I pray, and nobody will know. But if you want to leave, you got to do it quickly because my prayer will be real short, okay? And I hope someone's here when I open my eyes in just a minute. Father, we just thank you for this evening that we could gather together. That we could be removed from the cares of the world. I just pray, Father, that we would wash one another's feet as we come here with dirty feet from walking in this world of woe. Father, I pray that as we open your written word, that you would bless it, Father, that as a result of our study, that we would better know the living word and our knowledge would be more complete and our love would be deeper. We just pray now that your Holy Spirit would instruct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, everybody is still here. Suppose the Lord Jesus would grant you the answer to one question. What would it be? I would wager a guess that for many of you, for most of you, it would have something to do with God's will for your life. Because for the committed Christian, for the person who is really serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ, that's really the only thing that counts, isn't it? Because there's peace in knowing that whatever we're doing, it's God's will. That's where we really get that would be a source of the peace that we have. Knowing that what we're doing right now, this point in our life, in our day-to-day living, is what God would really want us to do. And that's what I'd like us to think about tonight, is the importance for a Christian in knowing God's will. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 42, 16. Isaiah 42, 16. As you find in your place, I'd like to share a little bit about what's happened this past year in the life of myself and my family. In a lot of ways, it's been an agonizing year, to be quite honest about it. And I know that probably comes as a surprise to a lot of people because I'm such a calm, cool, and collected sort of guy, you know. I'm almost as calm, cool, and collected as Ray Stifler, you know. But I'm trying anyway. That's all you can do is try. But it has been agonizing in some ways. As I look back over the year, while there's been that, there's also been times that have been full of excitement and full of anticipation. As each one of these job interviews I've gone to, I've asked myself the question, or I've asked the Lord the question, Lord, is this the place where you're going to place us? Is this the place where you would have us to be? Because we really believe that the Lord had a special place for us where we would fit, where we could grow, and where we could serve him in some capacity, somewhere. Now, Washington, Georgia isn't exactly what I had in mind. But I know, I'm confident in knowing that it's what the Lord had in mind. And in retrospect, as I've looked back over this past year, it's been very necessary for me. Because there's really been a change in my thinking about God's will for my life. Because now it's expressed as, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Whereas before, it was more like, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you. Now, both sound very spiritual in some ways, but there's a subtle but yet a very significant difference in both of those statements. And just my whole thinking about God's will for my life. I'm reminded of a story by Elizabeth Elliot. You know, she was a missionary in Ecuador and went there after her husband was murdered. But she tells the story of how she would go out into the forest to spread the gospel. But she would never go alone. She was always accompanied by the guide because the guide knew where to go and how to get back to the mission station. Well, oftentimes they had to cross rivers, and sometimes these rivers were at the bottom of deep ravines. And the only way to cross those would be to cross over a log that was stretched from one side of the ravine to the other. And that was a very difficult thing for her to do because she was afraid of slipping. But the guide, all the guide had to do was come out on the log and just touch her fingers. Not hold her hand or not even carry her or anything like that. Just touch her fingers, and she was able to take her eyes off the river below or even the log itself, and she looked at the guide. And then she was able to cross because any fear that she had of slipping was removed. Well, you know, we as Christians, as we go through our lives, we have to keep our eyes focused. We have to keep looking at our guide, who is Jesus Christ. And any fear that we might have of slipping will be removed. And I think that idea is illustrated in a few of these verses here in Isaiah 42:16. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. I will not forsake them. Those are really beautiful verses, really reassuring verses to us as we seek after God's will. Now, back when I was in college, of course I've been in college a few times, but I'm talking about back when I was 22 or 21, something like that. The common question, or it seemed the most pressing question amongst Christians, or the fellowships that I attended amongst my peers, college Christians, was, have you discovered God's will for your life? And the idea was, have you discovered God's blueprint for your life? You see, I thought at that time in my life that God would make it crystal clear exactly what I would be doing the rest of my life for the next 50 or 60 years as soon as I, or at least before I received my first college diploma. But that wasn't really the case. I realized since then that that's really not the way God reveals His will to us. Not in one big blueprint, but He shows us the next step, one step at a time. He shows us His plan and how we fit into His plan. Scripture really makes it clear that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And an exciting part about being a Christian is that we're tied into God's plan for all of eternity. His plan for mankind, not just limited to time, but to all of eternity. We know that Paul says in Ephesians that we are His workmanship, created to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. He planned in advance for us to do good works. And the works, I mean, and from His perspective, because He's sovereign, He knows what they are. But from our perspective, He shows us His will one day at a time. Now, in our society today, planning is very important. If you look at any corporate business, they have a planning department. I know in school districts, planning is emphasized. And the idea is that planning is a means to give you some kind of control over the future. They even have something called personal financial planners. I know a couple of years ago, I remember Dan and Paula, we attended a seminar where a fellow that taught us how to do our budgets, and he taught us how to reach certain objectives, financial objectives, by doing certain things now, which were strategies, and you do different kinds of investments to reach these objectives, and you set priorities and that kind of thing. Well, that's what planning is. There's objectives, you define objectives, you establish them, you try to accomplish those objectives with strategies, and you set priorities and those kinds of things. Well, now as we look at Scripture, we know that God's ultimate objective is to be wed with His bride, the church. We see that from the very beginning in His plan of reconciliation. You can trace it back to Adam. And even with Abraham, as He chose Abraham and the nation of Israel, God said to Abraham, He says, through your seed, I'll bless all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world. It's basically what He said. He chose Israel, He chose Abraham and the nation of Israel, not just to benefit that one, those particular people, but through them, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And His first words to Abraham anticipated the time when the Gentiles would be justified. Just as Paul says to the Galatians, that we were redeemed that we might receive, that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So His very first words anticipated that we would be, the non-Jewish people would be, that was His plan, that the world would be reconciled to Himself. Now we know that with Abraham, God promised Abraham a son. Now when the promise didn't come true, Abraham tried to make it come true, didn't he? And of course we know he had Ishmael through union with Hagar. Now Abraham's attitude was, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you. Not, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because what the Lord would have him to do was to wait. You see, it was God's plan that Abraham would have a legitimate son, Isaac, and it was through that son that the Messiah would come, who would bless the world, would bring salvation to the world, and continue that plan of reconciliation that God had initiated even after, right after the Garden of Eden that we all know about. Now, what was wrong with Ishmael, though? We know that we have indication that he grew up to be a godly man. Why couldn't the Messiah come through Ishmael? Well, let's look at Romans 9. I think we get somewhat of an answer there. At least I see an answer there. Romans 9, verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are His descendants are they all Abraham's children. See, Paul is defining who Israel is, who the nation of Israel is. He says not all Israelites live up to their name, because not all Israelites have a personal relationship with God like Jacob did. Then he goes on to say, on the contrary, it is through Isaac that your seed will be named. And the seed that he is talking about is who? Jesus Christ. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's seed. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Now we see Ishmael was the child of the flesh. He was the natural child. He was the child who was the product of Abraham's own efforts. Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you. Whereas Isaac was the child of promise. And it was God's plan that the Messiah would come through the child of promise, Isaac. Because the child of promise was a product only of God's power, as Sarah was at that time considered too old to have a child. So Isaac was only a product of God's power and, of course, Abraham's faith. And it was God's plan that the Messiah would come through Isaac. Because as we look at the whole plan of salvation, the whole plan of reconciliation that God has for the world, it's based on grace. Not anything that we can do or could do, but only upon God's grace and what He's done for us. And the exciting thing for us as Christians is that we're God's ambassadors of reconciliation. We're His agents of reconciliation. We're the key players. We're key players as He moves forward with His plan of reconciliation for the world. And God uses us. You know, He uses the stuff of this world, doesn't He? We see it time and time again in the Gospel, where Christ uses the boy's lunch to feed 5,000. He uses cisterns or vessels or whatever filled with water to make wine at the wedding reception in Cana. He used mud and spittle to heal the blind man. He uses the stuff of this world, and He uses us. Now, His ultimate objective, I believe, is going to be accomplished whether or not we're involved or not. He's the ultimate objective of being wed with His bride, the church, will be accomplished. But we have an opportunity to be involved and to be tied in a very important way in the plan of reconciliation that He has and that He's unfolding all the time, each and every day. Now, not only does God have a plan for us, but He has promised to reveal it to us. It's just like the verse that Audrey had recited earlier, Psalms 32:8. Would you like to do that again, Audrey?
I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee in the way thou shalt
go. Okay. I will instruct and teach you in the way that you should go. Thank you very much. I think it was word perfect. At least maybe it was word perfect King James. Okay. And I think that verse is really beautiful because it speaks of a relationship that we have with the Father, where He is day by day showing us His will. And we're day by day to discern and live out His will as He shows it to us. At whatever point of life we find ourselves, at all points of life, if you're 9 or 10 years old, you should listen to God so He'll instruct you in the way that you should go. If you're 9 or 10 years old, or if you're younger, or if you're a teenager. If you're a teenager, I don't really think God gives a hoot about whether you wear Jordache jeans or Levi jeans. That's not something that you should seek God's will about. You know, but you should seek God's will about how you fit into His overall plan of reconciling the world to Himself. You've been put in places, and you have unique opportunities to be God's man or woman in those places. And you're to be different. You're to be salt of the earth, salt of the world, light of the world, and salt of the earth. You're to be distinctive. You know, if you're a young married couple, each of you, you and your spouse, should really seek the Lord's will of how He can use you. Let Him instruct you in the way that you should go. How can you minister in the body of Christ? How can you share the gospel with people that you rub shoulders with all the time? And you should really seek the Lord's will in that area. And if you're older, if your kids are out of the home, if you're grandparents, you know, you as much as anyone needs to come to the Lord and say, Lord, what can I do for You? Now, what is Your will for my life right now? You know, You've used me in the past, and we praise You for that. But how can I serve You now, and how can I continue to serve You? Because you continue to be God's agent of reconciliation in the world, in the places where He has placed us. So we're to ask ourselves, are we in the will of God? And are we really sure that we're in the will of God? You know, we're to take one step at a time. You know, our call is not to follow some blueprint, I guess like I once thought, but the idea is that we're to follow Jesus Christ one day at a time as we discern His will for our lives, and it should be something that's very important to us, each one of us. And I think there's some prerequisites to knowing God's will. God's will is important in our lives, and knowing His will is important in our lives as Christians. And I think there's some prerequisites to knowing, some conditions for us to be able to know God's will. And I've made a short little list of those I'd like to share with you. First of all, we have to be a child of God. We have to be one of His. We have to be a son of God. There was an occasion when some people came to Jesus and asked Him, what must we do the works that God requires? And what was Jesus' response? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. This is the will of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. First of all, to know God's will, we have to be a child of God. Now, if you don't know God's will for your life, I think it would be fair to question whether or not you're a child of God. I think it would be fair to question whether or not you have a personal relationship with the living Lord. Because if you were His child, if you are His child, then He'll definitely, as you follow after Him, He'll direct your paths. He'll lead you beside the still waters. And He'll guide you. And you should really know His will. Now, let's say if you're not even interested in God's will for your life, let's say you've got this little personal agenda over here and God has no say-so in it, then I would really doubt if you thought yourself a Christian and that kind of describes you, then I would really doubt that you are. If God has really no say-so in the kind of priorities you set for your life. So first of all, we have to be a child of God. Secondly, we have to obey the will of God in areas where He has been specific. Now, where has He been specific? In His Word. You know, I would say 90 to 95% of God's will we all share in common, because it's right here in His Word. We would obey it. Look at the book of James. It tells you about controlling your tongue, impure thoughts, impure thinking, impure associations, you know, those kinds of things. 90 to 95% of God's will, even though God calls us all and maybe in different areas, we share all of that in common as we share God's Word and as we look into His written Word and unfold it and study it. You know, it applies to each one of us wherever we happen to be as we're following Jesus Christ. You know, we also know that God specifically says that we're to spend time with Him. Just as Christ went off and spent time to pray and communicate with His Father, we're to do that too. I mean, how are we ever to know God's will for our life if we don't allow Him to speak to us individually as we spend time with Him? I think it should be a real priority. It has to be a priority for a Christian who's serious about following Christ to have a regular quiet time, a devotional time, where God can speak to you through His Word. A third prerequisite is to wait. To know God's will, I think we have to wait upon the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah, where it describes what it means to wait, or it talks about waiting upon the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Verse 27, what do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Isn't it interesting that He makes that observation about youth? You know, a lot of young people feel that, hey, you know, I got life by the horns. You know, they deny growing tired or weary or whatever. But then He goes on to say, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run. As they run the race to capture the prize, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk. As they walk in the light, as they walk in love, they will walk and not faint. So what does it mean? What does this say? Or what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, I think it has an element of trust in it, that we're to trust. We're to wait and let Him lead. Let Him lead. Wait for Him so He can lead and so that He can guide us as we wait upon Him. Sometimes we have to wait days, weeks, months, years, but wait upon Him so that He can reveal His will to us. And I think another aspect of waiting is like when we go into a restaurant. Okay, the waiter or the waitress comes over and says, what would you like? And then for that evening or for that meal, they're there to serve you. And they're there to do what is pleasing to you. But you know, as we wait upon the Lord, I think we need to come to Him and say, Lord, what would you like? What can I do to please you? How can I serve you? And we're to do that. It's just like Paul says in Romans 12:1-3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. You see, there's a sequence there. We're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice in service to Him. He renews our mind, and as He does so, we know what His good, perfect, and acceptable will is for us. As He renews our mind, His desires become our desires. And we'll serve Him. Let's think of it just for a moment in human terms. My boys, Ryan or Julian, came to me and said, as they do sometimes, they say, Dad, you're the best dad, and I really love you. You know, at that point, I would probably give them anything that they ask for. Really. You know, in the same way, I don't think God is any less loving than a human father. He's our heavenly Father. If we come to Him and say, Lord, I love you, I want to do your will more than anything else in the world. Now, I really believe that God rejoices. God the Father rejoices. And He puts us in a place where we can serve Him. And He puts us in a place that's really best for us, because He knows what's best for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalms 37:4 says, do you know that one, Audrey? Psalms 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's a beautiful verse. That He really wants the best for us. So how does God go about showing us His will? Just in the workaday world. Get it down to practical living now. How does He show us His will? What He would have us to do? Well, I think there are several things that we should take into account. We should take into account our desires, the experiences that we've had, preparation that we've had, our abilities and our gifts. And I think also it's very important to take into account circumstances, because I think God uses circumstances to fulfill His purposes. Now, the other week, as I was thinking about this message tonight, I was talking to Larry Palmer, because I've seen the 5 years that we've been here, we've seen Larry Palmer and his family really go through a lot of different changes, and it's kind of interesting. But I was asking him, you know, exactly, you know, how did he come to the decision to go back into the private construction business? He shared several things with me. And the impression I got was that circumstances had a lot to do with it. You know, God uses circumstances to fulfill His purposes. We see it in the Bible, don't we? Remember the story of Saul, where it was kind of a freaky incident where he was looking for lost donkeys or something, lost horses. I can't remember what it was, probably donkeys. But he runs into Samuel. And of course we know that Saul becomes the first king of Israel. Then in the Gospel, just after Christ was tested, we see that Christ withdraws or goes into Galilee after he hears that John the Baptist was put in prison. And we know what happens in Galilee. Thousands of Galileans become followers of Christ. And it was there that the Sermon on the Mount discourse was delivered. So Jesus took note of circumstances, and I think we should too, as God uses them to fulfill his purposes. Finally, there's one last thought I'd like to share about knowing the will of God for our lives. And that is that we should avoid the mistake in thinking that if we ever willingly or knowingly disobey the Lord or disobeyed or went against his will, then we are forever doomed to being second best. That we're somehow doomed to being second class citizens as far as the will of God is concerned. Well, that's not true at all. Because Scripture makes it clear that if we come to him with repentant hearts, if we get right with God, he can use us fully again. He can place us in a place where we can be his man or woman and we can have an effective ministry. Of course, I think a good example would be John Mark, where John Mark, on Paul's first missionary journey, he went back to Jerusalem. He kind of took his hands off the plow. And we know that John Mark was the issue that caused the rift between Barnabas and Paul. And of course also we think of Peter, who denied the Lord. And both of these men, both John Mark and Peter, were mightily used of the Lord as they came to him with repentant hearts. And God used them again. So our Lord really wants the very best for us. He knows what the best is. He wants to give us the desires of our heart, So let's look at one final verse, Philippians 2:13. You know, I think this temperature tonight is getting you ready for Washington, Georgia. Philippians 2:13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He works in us. I like the word there. The Greek word for works is energio, which means to energize. You see, God energizes us so that we might act according to his purpose. So that we might fulfill or live out his will in our lives. Not only as we come to him and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not only does he reveal his will to us, but also he gives us the resource through his Holy Spirit to energize us so that we might live his will day by day as we follow after him.